The strength of a church is tied directly, is directly proportional to the strength of the families. Parents, you are shaping the next generation. I mean, that's really what God has given you to do. So rather than just focus on mothers, we're going to widen that lens just a little bit and look at families. I feel oftentimes inadequate. I grew up not in a Christian home. I didn't have the, I had a wonderful mother. I love my mother, hardworking. I grew up not only with my mother, but from the time I was nine, moving forward, I lived on the same property as my grandparents in the same house for several years. And they had a good marriage, but it was not a Christian home. And there is a big difference between a moral home and a Christian home. Now, my mom would always tell me growing up, she said, you don't like the way I raise you, then don't do it that way when you have kids. And in some ways, I've taken that to heart. But I want to not just do things differently because I didn't like it. I want to raise my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, as I'm sure you do. And so I don't come as a qualified expert tonight. I come as someone who loves the Lord, who wants the best for my family and for your family, knowing that God has the answers. And I'm thankful that we can go to Him and see what His design for the family is. And so I want to take the next, I don't know, couple of weeks, month, 6 weeks, I don't know, and just preach on the family, different aspects of the family. But it has to start with moms and dads who love the Lord, love each other, and want God's best for their family. And I think that's the crowd I'm talking to this evening. When we get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we just realize there's sometimes in the history of God's people that God would gather them together and prepare them for a transition, that something was going to be different. And when He does that, he really, and that's what He's getting ready to do here. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. But when He does that, He is going to speak to them about what matters most. I want you to think about what they're going from and what they're going to be going to. Now, they're not going into the promised land tomorrow, but they are. Their time in the wilderness is finishing, and their time going to the promised land is very, very near. And so I want you to think about that transition, what was going on in their life, and maybe we'll get some insight into who Moses is talking to and maybe where he's getting some of his information. But think about traveling along in the wilderness. You were born in the wilderness because either that or you were younger than, I think it's 20 years old, that we're going to go into the promised land. And so you've been traveling a long time, or you were born on the move, let me put it that way. And you didn't have or ever see the luxuries that Egypt had. Now, I don't mean that the children of Israel had, but if you remember, they must have thought there was some luxury because they kept pining away for Egypt for half the trip through the wilderness. And so they're leaving this nomadic life. They didn't have, listen, when you're a nomad, how many of you ever moved at least five times in your life? Five times or more. You know, that is the large majority of our congregation tonight. Large majority. How many of you have probably moved 10 times or more? 10 times or more. All right, still, I would say probably a third at least of our congregation. I'm not going to go up from there, but I don't even want to think about sitting down and thinking about how many times we've moved. We averaged one move a year for the first 10 years we were married, and already before then, I'd moved two or three times before we were married. And so we are somewhat of a nomadic people. But my point is this: you know, when you move, oftentimes there's a purge. You think, there's no need to take this thing I've been holding on to for the last however long I've lived in this house. It's not making the move, and it has to go. Well, that's with the convenience of U-Hauls and moving trucks and all these things. When you live a nomadic life in the desert, you're not carrying around things that are not necessary for life. And so as they're moving along, they don't have anything really of the comfort or creature comforts of life that you and I might think of as comfortable. And so they're moving from this nomadic life into a land that God had prepared for them. God calls it the land that is flowing with milk and honey. And they're moving into to really cities that were already built and vineyards that were already planted, houses that they were not going to have to spend time building. They were moving from the nomadic life right into ready-made houses. And so if I could put it this way, they were getting ready to have more and greater abundance than they had ever had before in their life. Remember, this generation was either 20 years or younger when Caleb and Joshua went out, or they were born on the move. They were born in the wilderness. And so they had never experienced anything but that nomadic life. And so at this crossroads, as they're getting ready to go into that promised land, as they're getting ready to receive the abundance and all the just the worldly goods that at that time their world had to offer, God was putting a pause and say, listen, let me tell you what is more important. Let me sharpen your focus on that which you're going to need before you get over there. Because when you get over there, there's going to be new trials. It's not going to be the same as the wilderness. It's going to be something new. But when you get there, there's going to be new trials. There's going to be different battles that you're going to face. And so whatever season of life that we're in, we realize that we knew and know that God wants us to focus on this thing. So there's new battles. There's going to be new temptation and new pressures. But God wanted to remind them, most of all, of what is most important. And that's what I want to remind you of tonight. That which is most important. God knows that when truth disappears from the home, it eventually disappears from the nation, right? When you stop talking about God around the family table, pretty soon there's no places of worship to go to. You see that, I think you see that primarily right now in the UK where less than 3%, listen, this is a place that used to be a Christian nation, and now less than 3% go to any kind of Christian church at all. I fear that America is hot on her heels. I mean, truth is in an all-out war with this generation. We're watching culture lose its bearing. I was traveling down Warren Street a couple years ago, and the craziest thing ever happened to me. I worked with a guy that told me the same story, and I didn't believe him. And then it happened to me. I look over, and there's this tire passing me on the road. And I thought, what in the world? And then my whole truck just goes up like this. My tire fell off while I was driving. Just went onto the pavement and skidded over to the side until I was able to stop. And I followed that thing right down. Do you remember when that cupcake shop used to be there? And I think it's on Warren Street. It just launched over towards the railroad track. And I spent a half hour looking for that joker. I could not find that tire. That's what's happening to our culture right now. The wheels are coming off. Truth is kind of flexible today. There's no absolutes. Morality is a personal preference. If you like that, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. Conviction is really more about convenience. But I'm going to tell you something. In the middle of all of this confusion, we are living in a confused society. God is still working in homes where his word is loved, it is honored, and it is obeyed. That's the power of a Christian home. See, the Christian home is not just a place where people eat or sleep or they gather together in the evening. It really becomes a place where children learn about who God is first. That's the first place they learn about God. It should be the place where they learn what truth sounds like, right? What prayer looks like in the life of a Christian, and what genuine faith feels like when it's just lived in ordinary life. It's not something that you put on for Sunday. It's just something that you live daily, and kids just pick that up. Now, I think there's something, before we ever get to the first point that I want to get to here, I want to stop and think about who's writing this. Moses is writing this. He's going to talk to Pharaoh. Let's read the verses so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's look at verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Now, we know it's the Holy Spirit of God that is inspiring Moses, but I want you to think about who the penman is. Moses is the penman. He came from a godly family. But it was just a short duration. Jochebed lived during one of the darkest times in Israel's history. The Pharaoh had issued a death sentence against the sons of Israel and any son that was born. Yet she was faithful with that little child that God had entrusted to her, right? In that limited amount of time, we don't know how long she had Moses, a couple of years, she poured truth into the heart of that little boy for the amount of time that she had him. And then one day it came, and he was marched over to Pharaoh's house. And he received an education. But all the education that Pharaoh could give him never erased what his mother had helped to plant in his heart. And so years later, when Moses is standing at the burning bush, there the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is talking to him through this bush, I think there's something that was stirred in his heart. Something was awakened. He had heard about these men. He knew already who Jehovah God was. This was not a shock. The Lord did not have to introduce himself to Moses. And the truths learned in the home had been buried but unearthed in that moment. I want to look at three things that this passage should reflect in our homes today. The first is this: faith must be rooted deeply in the parents. Faith must be rooted deeply in the parents. Look at verse 4 and 5 again, if you will. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." The Lord begins with the parent because spiritual influence always flows from the heart outward. And really it goes top down. I think it was Lee Robertson that used to say, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." And there's a lot of truth in that. Now, that's not a verse in the Bible, but it's a principle, okay? And so he starts with the parents, but he doesn't say, "Parents, this are the list of things that you have to do." That's not how he starts. He's going to give some ideas on how to do and transfer that faith and that love to your kids. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the first thing he does is he addresses the heart, but not the heart of the child, the heart of the parent. That's what's important. You say, "Oh, I want my kid to grow up. I want him to love the Lord, and I want him to serve him." Now, listen, when I say serve him, that doesn't automatically mean I'm talking about vocational service. No matter what God calls my children to do, I want them to love God and to serve him with their lives. So I think one of the things we need to teach our children is that whatever vocation God calls you into, you can serve him in that vocation. Now, that God does call some vocationally to service, ministry, I mean, full-time Christian service, however you want to call it. But God addresses the inner life before he ever ever dealt with the instruction of instructing children. God was simply calling his people into a love relationship with him. Now think about that. We say, well, the Old Testament is the God of judgment and justice and wrath, and the God of the New Testament is the God of love and mercy. Listen, he is telling his people right here, I want to have a love relationship with you. God's love is not something new that springs forth in the New Testament. It's who he is. It was who he was in the Old Testament, and it is who he is in the New Testament. He still wants to have a love relationship with his people. That's you. That's me. There's an old saying, you've heard it, more is caught than taught. What does that mean? That means that your children are watching you. Well, your children aren't the only one, but I believe there's truth in that. Children possess a remarkable ability to discern what is truly what matters inside a home. You realize that? Your children know what gets you excited, what you're excited about. They know what receives your attention, what receives your energy. They know what you are willing to sacrifice for and what you're not willing to sacrifice for. And so what I'm saying is they learn priorities by observation. Before they ever go to school, before they can really even understand formal instruction, they are already making an observation or a decision about those things that are going to be important in life before they can read, write, or do arithmetic. So I just want to ask tonight, does prayer, is that natural or does it feel forced in your home? Is church treated like a delight or an obligation in your home? Now, you don't have to answer me, but I'm telling you this, your children already know the answer to that. A child's going to notice whether Scripture is open and read, and is it given reverence in the home, or is it neglected? So those impressions of the spiritual life and the spiritual atmosphere of your home really embed themselves deeply into the soul of that child. Verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Some people treat church as an activity. Really, it's just an outpouring of a way to worship God, okay? It's not, yes, we do something here, but it's not just something to check off the list of things that Christians ought to do. But when we have that mentality, truth never reaches below the surface. It just rests there in the surface. And God never intended for truth to remain on the surface. He wants it to be embedded in all of our hearts. So that's what he's saying here. He said, listen, the word of God should be deep in your heart. I don't have a lot of time to tell you how to get it there. But you got to spend some time reading it. Spend time with him so that the living word is deep within your heart. But the word of God is given, and it's meant to help shape our desires. It tells us what the new man is and what the old man is. The word of God should help to govern your response. You say, well, I can't help it. That's just who I am. Well, you know, that's not exactly true. What you should say in those moments is, that is who I was, and that old man just climbed off the altar and bare his head. So it's not who you are because you've been given a new nature. So don't just use your personality as an excuse to not live the life that God wants you to live. But the Word of God helps us to direct our decisions, to know his will, to cultivate worship, and to help us to know what God's will for our lives is. And so when a parent is genuinely walking with God, that reality leaves an impression that a child cannot escape. He can't get out of that. Ezra gives us really a good picture of this, not in the home, but in this idea of leadership and what it takes to be able to pass these truths down to the next generation. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read Ezra 7:10. Here's what it says. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Now that progression is very important. Ezra sought God privately, and then he obeyed God personally, and then he taught others publicly. We cannot have a Christianity that says, do what I say and not what I do. Why? Because more is caught than taught. They're going to watch what you do, not just what you say. And one of the greatest needs that we have in our society today are parents that their Christianity is not just public on Sundays, but it's personal and private in their homes. And they love God and they live for God, and their children are observing that. Now, none of us are perfect. You're not perfect. Your kids are not going to be perfect because they didn't have perfect parents. It's true. Rand Paul said this. I remember he said this many years ago. I wrote it down in my heart. He said you can't make your children do right, especially when they're out of the house. But growing up, the idea is making it as easy as possible for them to do right and making it as hard as possible for them to do wrong. One of the ways we make it easy for our children to do right and to walk with God is when we mirror to the best of our ability and we admit our shortcomings and our failures when we do fall short in front of our children. But we move on and we say, listen, I didn't get that right and I'm sorry, but we are still pointing them to Jesus. Faith must be rooted deeply in the parents. Starts in the heart. Faith must be repeated diligently in the home. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The Lord now moves from the parents' heart to the parents' responsibility. He says, listen, it's got to start in your heart, but it can't stay there. I knew somebody that their whole idea of telling others about Jesus was what they call lifestyle evangelism. He was just going to live such a life that was just different, just a higher calling of living. And then when people flocked to him to ask him why he was different, then he would share the gospel. Now I think he has it hard. He had it half right. You should, as a Christian, live differently. Not like just so people are like, what's wrong with you? There's some of us that are different that way. I get it. But we have to witness not only with our life, but with our lips as well. And so the people to whom Moses was first telling this to, when he wrote this, and he was telling them, they took it so seriously that they made these little leather boxes up and they put them right on their foreheads. That's later on. We're going to talk about that in a second. It's diligently. The idea of diligently is repeatedly. The truth is to be taught diligently. It's a careful repetition over time. And so spiritual information develops steadily through time. I wish we could tell our kids one time and they would have it forever. But then I wish that were true of congregations as well. And I wish it was true in my life. But it's not in any of those. Peter said, these things bring out to your remembrance. Why? Because they needed to be reminded of some things. They heard it once, but they needed to hear it again. And so do you, and so do I, but so do our children. And so it's not going to do any good to get frustrated When you say, how many times have I told you? Well, the honest truth is, they need to hear it one more time, obviously. There's a dear man in our church whose wife, struggling with dementia, she asked the same question over and over and over again. I've been over there, and she's asked the same question in the 5, 6, 7 times in the space of about 7 or 8 minutes. And every time, her husband answers her softly and lovingly, and he looked at me and said, Pastor, for her, it's the first time she's asking. Boy, that spoke volumes to my heart. Your child may need to hear the same thing over and over again. But if that's what they need to secure that principle in their mind and in their heart, isn't it better to give that to them again and again than to get frustrated and say, why don't you have it already? The people whom Moses first spake these words to, they took that diligently, that repeated in verse 7 so seriously that they made it a part of their life. Orthodox Jews to this day still repeat what they call the Shema, verses 6 and 7, the Lord our God is one. They say that twice a day, in the morning and the evening. Why? They take literally what it says in this verse. I'm not saying that you have to recite it twice a day for it to be real in your life. But there should be something in your heart that is connecting with God on a daily basis. God designed the home to become a daily classroom for your children in truth. Think about how practical these verses are. I mean, God is a practical God, and he gives us practicality right here. He speaks about sitting in the house and walking by the way, lying down at night and rising up in the morning. God is simply describing ordinary life, the life that we live. Faith was never intended to be confined to a church building or to a temple. It was supposed to be at home. God's truth belongs in the everyday, what I call this morning, of the humdrum of life, just in the regular rhythm of living. You know, if you are just teaching and living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, some of the most meaningful spiritual conversations can happen unexpectedly. Your child might ask you a question on the drive home, makes your jaw drop open and you're glad they're in the back seat. Where did that come from? Sometimes they might be afraid at bedtime, or even during supper, there's a question about something that happened during the day. I want to tell you, those are sacred opportunities. That's a tender heart that is ready to be taught some truth out of God's word. Look for those when you're by the wayside, sitting up or laying down. The ordinary humdrum of life. That's when God wants us to teach our children. It's not at some great supernatural moment, or just on Sundays in Sunday school. It's just living life, because you're a Christian and you live life differently than the world does. And it's going to bound to bring questions up in their mind, and you have an opportunity to speak life into them just because of your testimony before God. Timothy's grandmother, I talked about them this morning. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, I wrote that down to make sure I got it right this evening. They poured into his life from his childhood. And they taught him the scriptures faithfully. Charles Spurgeon reflected upon the influence of his mother. He remembers Sunday evenings when she gathered the children together and spoke earnestly about eternity and salvation. He said later in his life that those moments marked him deeply, and those truths were planted into his heart by a faithful mother who took seriously her responsibility before God. Ephesians 6:4 starts off saying, and ye fathers, but what does it say? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That bringing them up just carries the idea of careful cultivation. Now, we planted seeds in our garden this year. We got there early. I mean, We put some things in there, and then something came along and dug half of them out. So I was gone, then I left, and I came back. There's like splotches of something growing in there. Not very careful cultivation. We should have put like some screen. We still don't have anything. It's all going to get eaten, I know. It's a lot of work to raise a garden, but it's a whole lot more work to raise godly children. Parenting is not only hard work, it is soul work. You are shepherding eternal lives. That's a great, great privilege, but it is also a huge responsibility. So faith must be rooted deeply in the parent. Faith must be repeated diligently in the home, but faith must be reflected visibly throughout the home. Look at verses 8 and 9 one last time. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The Jews have something, I started talking about this a little prematurely earlier, but I want to get back to it. They have something called a phylactery. It's also called a tefillin. It's a small leather box containing a handwritten scripture, and what they'll do is they'll tie it around their left arm, or they will literally tie it around their forehead for morning prayers. And inside that little box is a handwritten portion of scripture. Most often, it is Deuteronomy 6 right here that I've been reading tonight. And that's what they carry around. And it was an illustration that God had given to them. And like they so often did, they would take it to the extreme and they lose out on the meaning of that illustration. And it became something of a check mark to do if you're spiritual. They do the same thing. They have a practice called the mezuzah. It's a small decorative case containing a tiny scroll that has been handwritten, again, oftentimes Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a very important verse to the Jewish people. And what they do is they put it on the right hand of their doorpost, and they'll touch it as they go in and out. It's supposed to be a reminder that God's word has priority, that God's word is a priority in this house. So let me say two things. Now, God already said that he wanted the truth to stay in our hearts, right? He was giving some physical examples, some illustrations on how we can keep God's word priority. I don't think he was meaning literally to tie it to our forehead. Now, I could be wrong, and if they do that, that's fine. But I'm not sure, and I'm not subscribing to latching a large leather box to our foreheads and walking around so that we can say that we have God's word on our mind. Especially when we're laying down, then it's on our head. Listen, I'm not saying it's wrong. I think it's a good thing to have some scripture verses hanging on your wall at home. It's a good reminder of the priority that you put on God's word. I think it's good for young people to see the Ten Commandments hanging somewhere or learning. Listen, those are all good things. I don't think we're not mandated that. We're certainly not under the Old Testament law, but you know, I think there's some practicality in what he's saying here. And rather than just tying it on our arms or putting it in our head, why don't we just talk about it with them? Have a certain time during the day where we can say, listen, this is the time our family is going to devote to talking about God and who he is and what his expectations for us are. We call it family altar or family devotions or whatever you want to call it. Those things are good. I think what he's talking about more than anything is having an atmosphere at home that is God-centric. Well, let me change that. That is Christocentric. That is Christ in the middle of it all. See, every home develops a culture. Every household communicates its values and what it values most. And children, they absorb that. They pick that up. They know what receives honor and attention and affection within the home. It's one of the reasons I love Joshua's response in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what Joshua was doing was he was establishing the direction of his household. He was drawing the line in the sand. He's saying, listen, we're going to serve the Lord in this house. And let me tell you, that was going to be something more than just going to battle for the Lord. It was going to be living for the Lord where he was. Your home will never, listen, your home will never accidentally drift towards godliness. It must be intentional. Godly homes must be cultivated intentionally. Psalm 101, verse 2 says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, David understood that devotion to God belonged inside the home as much as anywhere. I just wonder if you grew up in a Christian home. If you remember watching your parents trust God during a difficult season. See them extend forgiveness to someone that had hurt them. Or watch your parents extend kindness that's practiced with consistency. Listen, if you grew up in that kind of atmosphere, and you can recall moments from your childhood that resembled what Christ wanted for a Christian home, I don't know how it cannot leave a permanent impression upon your soul. Maybe you have the privilege of hearing your father pray, or your mother opening her Bible early in the morning. Some of you can remember conversations about God around the supper table. And I just have a feeling that those conversations, those moments, became an anchor in your own life when confusion or struggle or crisis of faith were to come upon you. Listen, if that is your life, then I would encourage you, ask God to give you a home just like that. And then strive for it. Work hard towards that. Ask God to give you a home that is impactful for Christ in the lives of your children, even as your parents influenced you. But maybe you're like me. We didn't have those advantages. You didn't have the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, seeing your parents fulfill the roles and God had designed. Then my encouragement to you tonight is to purpose in your heart that your children are going to have a legacy that you did not. Purpose in your heart that you're going to be different in the way that you raise your children than the way that you were raised. And I'm thankful that every one of us can do that. We can trust God to help us to have a home that is a godly home. Not a perfect home, but a godly home. The strength of the church is directly tied to the strength of its families. But the family will only be as strong as the parents' relationship to their God and their determination to pass it down to the next generation. We must be committed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I just believe that God still seeks homes where faith is rooted deeply in the hearts of parents. God is still using homes where truth is repeated diligently across not just the weeks and days, but years. God will still bless homes where his presence shapes the atmosphere of everyday life. That's the idea behind Deuteronomy chapter 6 for the New Testament believer today. I think it would be good to say, is that what my house looks like? Is my house in order? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. Is that what's in your heart tonight? And then are you taking steps and asking God to help you to pass that faith down from you to the next generation? Let's pray together.